I almost feel like I need to be preaching Christmas messages, and I will get around to one, probably the Sunday before Christmas, but we're going to continue on in Ephesians chapter 3. During one of my sermons a few weeks ago, I mentioned something about being enslaved to sin, and one of the younger ones in the service said to his mother, "Well, I'm enslaved to boringness." That was an unnamed grandson who pointed that out. I recognize that sometimes a 40 to 45 minute exegesis of a passage is a little tough for a child to endure. Sometimes my 45-minute exegeses are a little difficult for the adults to endure. But today I get to do something just a little bit different. I'll get your attention because I'm going to tell you a secret. And if somebody says to you, "Man, I have got a deep, dark, juicy secret to share with you, and you really can't tell anybody after I tell you," what do they have? I mean, they have your immediate and undivided attention. It's not going to be quite that juicy because you already know the secret. And for those of you that are possibly offended and ready to leave, don't. I'm actually going to do an exegesis of our text today. But I get to dig into a passage and at the same time tell you about a deep, dark secret. Today we're going to learn about something that even the angels of heaven didn't get to know about until the secret was unfolded through the ages. We get to learn about things that no one understood for centuries. We're going to unfold what is, without a question, the greatest, most fascinating mystery of the ages. We are unpacking the great truths of Ephesians, and today we're in the third chapter, and we're looking for the second Sunday at verses 1 through 13. And before we read the passage again, I'll remind you that this is a passage about a man and a mystery and this man's ministry to make that mystery known. Last week we looked at the man, the Apostle Paul, and we saw really how Paul is presenting himself as another example of the wonderful grace of God. We saw in chapter 2, two different examples. The example of God's grace taking those who are dead and making them alive, and how God's grace took those who were separated and excluded and made them all one in the body of Christ. And now Paul here is presenting himself as an example of how grace impacted his perspective on his circumstances and how it impacted empowered him to fulfill the purpose that God had given him as the one who would reveal this great mystery. So look at as we read through this again, you'll find those three components of this passage: the man, the mystery, and the ministry. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the ministry of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Lord, we ask your blessings on our understanding of your truth. Help us to see the glory of this mystery as it has been revealed and unfolded for us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Having focused last week on the man, today we're going to look at the mystery. And there's just two points that stand between us and lunch today. We're going to look at the revelation of the mystery and then a couple of implications of this ministry. But there are three points under the revelation of the ministry. And I hope you understand that all of God's truth, this mystery in particular, but all of God's truth has implications for the way we live. That's why we spend so much time studying the scriptures, so that we get a solid knowledge and a solid biblical understanding of what we ought to believe, because what we believe ultimately affects the way we behave. We cannot practice what we do not know. Isn't that true? You can't be obedient to what you don't understand. That's why we spend so much time teaching the Word of God, so that it shapes our understanding of how we're to walk through this world. And as we look at the revelation of this mystery, we're going to see these three aspects that all begin with the letter T. We're going to see Paul's view of the mystery as a trust given to him. And then we're going to see the timing of the revelation of this mystery. And then finally, we will see the truth of the mystery. The first thing that Paul emphasizes about the revelation of this mystery is that he sees it as his sacred trust to make this mystery known. We're going to be looking primarily this morning at verses 3 through 6 as we make these points. But Paul saw this as his sacred trust to make the mystery known. This is strongly implied in verses 3 and 4 because of the use of these personal pronouns. Paul, look at what Paul says after describing himself and his perspective on what God's grace had given to him. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul understood that because he had been given the insight, he had a duty, a responsibility, a sacred trust to make this mystery known to as many as God would give the ability to understand it. This mystery, he says, was made to him by revelation. The Greek word is apokalypsis. We get our word apocalypse from this word, and it means to uncover, to unveil, and to disclose something. God had uncovered and unveiled and disclosed to Paul his divine purposes and doctrines, which were before this time had been hidden and concealed from mankind. So folks, the first thing we need to understand is that for no other reason to get excited about this than this is the fact that God made this known. God revealed this. And as best I can tell from the time I spend studying the scriptures, God hasn't given us anything insignificant yet. God hasn't revealed anything unimportant yet, right? It's all important, including this mystery. And Paul knew it was important. That's why Paul could say, I'm not a prisoner of Rome after spending 5 years in prison because of this ministry. He could say, I'm a prisoner of Christ, and I understand how important it is to make this mystery known. It's a sacred trust that to take what God has given to me and give it to you. And he's making known things previously hidden, revealed. You know, there has always been and there will continue to be for some time things that God alone understands. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The law was among those things God revealed, and he made it known so that it might be revealed, or so that it might be observed by his people. One of the reasons God called and commissioned prophets in the Old Testament was so that he might make known certain aspects of his revelation through them. And it was always as a sacred trust. When God revealed something to those Old Testament prophets, he always intended them to make his revelation known so that the people could understand it and properly respond to it. Beyond that, there are secret things that belong to God alone, things he will reveal in his time and according to his purposes. We'll always be limited in our understanding of things while we're on this earth. Paul acknowledged that, I believe, to the Corinthians when he describes us seeing dimly as in a mirror, but then someday we will see all things clearly. Well, this mystery has been revealed. And Paul knew he had a sacred trust to make it known, and he knew it was important for the followers of Christ to understand it. Just like the law had been made known to Moses and revealed to the people of Israel, this mystery was made known to Paul, and it was his duty, his calling, and his purpose to make it known. And Paul took seriously his responsibility to make sure the people could understand it. You see, when you have a sacred trust to make known a mystery which God has revealed to you, you better take that responsibility seriously, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think? I'm sure all Paul had to do was think back to what it felt like to get knocked off that horse on the road to Damascus. And he knew God meant business when God saved him and called him and commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles to make known this mystery that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. Oh, that we might have the same sense of understanding, the same understanding that when God saved us, it became our responsibility. We were given a sacred trust to share with others what God has done to us. Our responsibility, our duty is to proclaim what has been revealed. And look at how seriously and how committed Paul was to this duty to make known this revelation. He said, it's what I wrote about before in brief. Now, I guess that could be some other letter that Paul wrote, but I don't think so. I think he's referring to what he has mentioned briefly in chapter 1. In verse 9, he says, in chapter 1, verse 9, he's describing, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. He's mentioned this mystery briefly. In chapter 2, verse 11, he describes the mystery that the Gentiles were formerly alienated and separated and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants and without hope and without God in the world. But now the mystery revealed is that they have been brought near and made one in the body of Christ. Paul keep circling back to this thing. Paul's teaching the way Isaiah describes the teaching ought to be done. Line upon line, precept upon precept. A little bit here and a little bit there, He talked about it. He expanded it some more. Now he expands it and emphasizes it again because he knew how important it was for this revelation to be made known. He is about to start praying in verse 14. He's praying that the people would understand the height and the depth and the length and the breadth. And to know so those are deep things of God that he says they need. He knew the importance of them to understand. That's what you do when you know something that God has made known to you and you realize how important it is for others to get it. When you view your ministry as a sacred trust, as a stewardship, as a responsibility to God to share, you will not depart from that duty until it's finished, and you will keep emphasizing that truth until the people get it. You might think, well, Paul sure is beating this thing to death, and so is Brad. But that's what the Holy Spirit inspired in the writing of these words. That's the sacred trust of this revelation. Let's look at verse 5 at the timing. He says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Here's the timing. The mystery of Christ is that the church is one. That's the mystery. That's the secret that's been revealed. The church is one. It includes Jews and Gentiles. There are no distinctions. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. But this mystery was previously not known unto the sons of men. There were little hints, but it was never made known. The Old Testament saints never did see this reality that in the church age there would be no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews always knew God would save some Gentiles, but it was never they never perceived and they struggled to understand that God would never have any distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. The Old Testament saints didn't understand what was said, what God meant fully when he said to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. They didn't understand what that meant. But in the New Testament, Paul says we can look back and we can see what God meant. The mystery of the old was never understood until the time of the new. They didn't see the church. They didn't see this amazing future that we all have a part, the privilege of being a part of. They didn't see the death of the old theocracy. And that's why even the early church leaders, it was hard for those leaders to understand that there was no distinction. This mystery in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It was hidden. It was a secret. And it's kind of exciting to me that we're a part of the eternal sacred secret. We're a part of this great thing, this grand plan of God that was kept secret from all of history until it was unfolded in Jesus Christ and through the apostles and the prophets. We are that secret. The unity of Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, Greek and barbarian, into one beautiful, harmonious body of Christ. This mystery is now revealed, and it's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All divine revelation comes through the agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Spirit is the agency of revelation, and the Spirit is the one who reveals. He's the one who inspires. He is the one who is the very breath of God. And he is ever the agent of revelation. But I want you to notice in this verse the phrase, it has now been revealed, because that's an important truth. The Greek construction means that now. Not before, not after. It is now and only now. Now is in the tense indicating immediacy, the present. This mystery, Paul says, has been revealed here and now. The revelation of the mystery occurred at a point in time. So the revelation is an accomplished, closed fact. The fact that it's been revealed means there's nothing else to disclose about it. It's not in the process of being revealed. It is now revealed so that the Word of God, when revealed, was revealed when God said, and it's a closed case. It's embodied in the pages of our Bible. So if you have someone tell you now that God has given them new revelation, be careful. It's been revealed through the holy prophets, holy apostles, and prophets. We learned in chapter 2, verse 20, that the household of God is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. This mystery was revealed to these apostles and prophets. That's critical to the timing of the revelation too, isn't it? It couldn't come until these guys were in place. And it comes to us through them. And in 1 Corinthians 12, you can read about the apostles and prophets were for a special period in the history of the church. They were given revelatory gifts that God spoke revelation through them. The apostles' doctrines were the doctrines of the church. Acts 2:42 tells us that the people were gathered and were continually devoting themselves to, among other things, the apostles' doctrines. Jude 17 says this. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." The apostles were the ones who established the doctrinal foundation of the church. They're the ones who revealed this mystery. And it wasn't just to the apostle Paul. What happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10? He's on the roof and he has a vision, all the unclean animals come down. God's instruction was kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, there's some critters in there we don't do that with. And God taught him a lesson, didn't he? You don't call anything unclean. And then he sent him to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, who along with all of his household was saved. And it's interesting that Acts chapter 10 follows Acts chapter 9, isn't it? Boy, what a coincidence. The conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. Who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, his conversion and calling and commission happens, and immediately after that, we see Peter getting the message as well. The revelation of this mystery through the apostles. Paul had a trust regarding the revelation. Paul understood the timing of the revelation, and he's also told us all about the truth of this revelation. We find that in verse 6. It says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We've been all over this, haven't we? Last week, this week. We'll even touch on it some more next week, I'm sure. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs. This is the truth. The Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ. You know, I think we struggle a little bit because we're a couple of thousand years removed from the cultural setting in which it was written. Tough for us to understand just how phenomenal and significant and incredible this is. But these people were separated and divided by prejudices between Jews and Gentiles that we have trouble understanding. And I don't consider myself to be a prejudiced person, so I don't struggle to see that, you know, I am in the same body of Christ along with people who have a different skin color or a different national origin or a different economic standing than what I have. I just don't struggle too much with that. But you know what? If I had been put in a situation in World War II where I was fighting against the Japanese and had been taken a prisoner of war by the Japanese and treated the way they treated prisoners of war, I might struggle. I might struggle for a period of time following that to accept the fact that God would accept them the same way as He, on the same basis that He accepts me. I might struggle with that. If I had grown up in the Deep South as a black person and struggled against those kinds of prejudices, or had been taught those kind of prejudices even as a white person, I might struggle to recognize that. And I guess maybe if you went to Israel today and you were to confront challenge the Jew today to recognize with the truth, if you were to challenge them with the truth that God would accept them and a Muslim terrorist on the same basis of faith alone in Christ alone, I don't know, they might spit in your face. I don't know, because for them that would be hard to grasp. But the reality of this truth is that three things here: they're fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise. Before this, Gentiles were outside the covenant. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God. They used to be separated, but now in Christ they are fellow heirs. They have exact same legal status. They receive the same inheritance. An inheritance that was mentioned in chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 14, in chapter 1, verse 18, the riches of the glory of this inheritance. And he says to the Jewish people, you have this inheritance, but the Gentiles have the exact same legal status. And the Jews would have gone, how can that be? They're fellow members. You're of the same body. You have the same beautiful life common principle. You share the same body. There's oneness. We're not distant cousins. We're of the same body. And 1 Corinthians 12 describes the body as one having many members, and all the members are by one Spirit all baptized into the same body, whether we're Jews or Greek, bond or free, made to drink of the one Spirit, all members of the same body. We're all here together. Same legal status, same life status, life in the body. And thirdly, fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. The same status of blessings. We all get it all. We get through the gospel, through faith in Christ. We all have the same, receive the same eternal life. We all get to go spend the same eternity in the same heaven, worship the same God. The truth of this mystery was just mind-boggling to those in the first century who lived in the reality of the division between Jew and Gentiles. But it was something that was so important to Paul. And I want to close with just a couple of implications of this revelation. You see, if we're fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise, we also have a duty, a sacred trust, if you will, just like the Apostle Paul, to make this mystery known. This duty has maybe at dual avenues of dissemination, two ways to make it known. We share the gospel when God presents the opportunity, and that's one way to make the mystery known, but we also make the mystery known by loving one another as Christ loves us, by being in that body unified and cohesive and together. Jesus said this, "By this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another." You see, there's nothing that says this unity and this community of the body of believers is real quite like Christians who genuinely love and sincerely devote themselves to one another. There's no more effective witness than followers of Christ who are really, really willing to lay down their lives one for another. Believers, family members, fellow partakers of the promise of the gospel who are willing to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than themselves. There's nothing more powerful than a fellowship of Christians who together are united with the mind of Christ. The implications of this revelation are that we are all members of the body of Christ, which means we are members one of another. If you want to preserve the unity of this body, then we all need to do our part to make the body function as it should. You're not just a casual observer in this deal. You are a living part of the body with gifts bestowed upon you by the Spirit of God to use on behalf of everybody else in the body. Think about this. The unity of this mystery revealed is that we're all together. We're in this together. We're all part of the same deal. And it was important enough to God that He planned it in eternity past. It was important enough to Jesus that He died to make it a reality, but before He died to make it a reality, He prayed that we would get it, right? That's why we read His priestly high prayer in John 17 in our scriptural call to worship. It was important enough to God to plan it. It was important enough to Christ to pray for it and die to make it a reality. And it was important enough to the Apostle Paul that he became a prisoner of Christ with a duty to preach it and proclaim it. If it was important to them, shouldn't it be important to us? It should be. The only way the world is going to see a clear picture of Christ is to see the unity of His body. So where there is discord, where the body is disconnected, where the body seems to be weak or separated or maimed or crippled, it behooves us to strengthen the weaker parts and to understand that God calls us to unity. If the church universal would understand this, there would be an end of all prejudice. There would be an end of bitterness. There would be an end of pride and the things that separate us, and that would all be replaced with humility that would unify us. God has revealed the mystery of the body so He can redeem people and bring those people together, us, bring us together to live in such a way as to prove His power. And when the body of Christ is like Christ and unified in Christ, the impact on the world is tremendous. But when the body of Christ is impacted by the world, its impact on the world is nothing. So let us resolve to continue to come together in the unity of Christ and function as a body of believers who are seriously committed to Him and to one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this mystery. We thank You that this mystery has been made known. We thank you for the timing of that revelation. We thank you for the truth that has been revealed. And we thank you, God, for the implications that it has for us. We've just covered a few. There are many more. God, may we take seriously our duty to share the truth. May we take serious our responsibility to live that truth and honor and glorify you as we go through this life with each other as members of one another, as members of your body. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.